Amen. You can be seated. Man, it's been a good week. Has it been a good week, Paradigm? Yeah? Good? Yeah? Okay. Well, it's been a good week for us ministry-wise and then also just personal life. We are less than 5 weeks away from our baby being born into this world. Yeah, that's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting stuff. But then also, not only has this been a great week for us, but mainly one of those reasons why it's been a great week is because my dad's in town. My dad's in town, and he's actually here tonight at Paradigm. He's sitting over here on the front row. My dad, he is like one of my biggest fans. He is just a guy that has taught me so much, introduced me to Jesus at a very young age. And so, man, I just want to thank you, I want to honor you tonight and tell you that I love you. Yeah. I love you and I appreciate all that you've done for me. And so it's been an awesome week having him in town. Well, hey, we're going to dive right in. I thought I would open up tonight's message by just sharing a story. About a few weeks ago, Kathy and I, my wife, we went to Lake Winnebago with a couple of our friends who are young adults, and we went out there just to have some fun, soak up the sun before she has the baby, and then we were going to go on the boat, and, you know, we were also going to kneeboard, right? Kneeboard. You know, Kathy, she hung out in the boat because she was pregnant, and I, because I'm not pregnant, I actually got on the kneeboard and started doing my thing. Well, the problem is, I don't know if any of you've ever kneeboarded before, but 6'2", covering 6'3", and kind of bulky, trying to get up on a kneeboard, it's quite hilarious. And so I'm sitting there trying to get up on this kneeboard, and it is one of the most daunting tasks. It's ridiculously hard. And I finally figured out how to get up. And once you get up, there's this strap. It's a Velcro strap that you have to pull up over your knees, and then you have to tighten it. So I figured out how to get up on the kneeboard, pull the strap up over my knees, and then tighten it. But then as I was going to tighten it, there was another problem. It wouldn't stick. It kept pulling itself away. And I was like, man, what is going on? And so I looked down, and the Velcro strap, it's all soggy, and it's full of dirt and leaves and particles, and man, it's just not doing the deal. Like, it's just not happening. And so, man, it's just pulling me around, and I'm getting dragged, and I'm falling off, and I'm not a very good balancer, I'll just have to admit. And I started thinking about that for a second. I started thinking about that story. I started thinking about that Velcro strap, and as I remember the story, I started thinking about, man, that's kind of like our relationship with Jesus. And you're probably like, man, where is he going with this? Like, how's that like a relationship with Jesus? Well, there's so many things in this world that are competing for our attention, are competing for our mind's attention, our heart's affection. And as I started thinking about that strap that wouldn't stay clinging to my body, I started thinking about all the things that was interrupting that, all the things that was pulling that strap apart, the sogginess of the water, the dirt particles, the crazy stuff that was all up in the water. It was pulling that strap away, and I thought about it for a second. That is just like my relationship with Christ. Every time I take one step forward, there's something that's trying to distract me. There's something that's trying to pull me apart from my relationship with Him. And as we should be clinging to Him, stuck to Him, maintaining a relationship with Him, being in conversation with Him, there is these distractions that come between us, making it easy for us to be pulled away from Him. See, this word distracted, I actually looked it up in the origin, or the root word means to be pulled away. You're headed down a direction, and as you head down that direction, you actually are sideswiped, and it causes you to get off course, to be pulled away. As I think about my schedule, my calendar just this month, man, I think about all the good things. I think about Group Connect that happened this last Sunday night, and we've been putting so many man hours in for Group Connect, and we've been getting ready to mobilize you into community groups where you're living life with each other. And we had 123 young adults show up here and say, yes, I want to be known, I want to be in community, and that was amazing. And then I think about all the other things, the carnival coming up, and I think about Paradigm happening every single week, and then I think about all the emails I have to answer, and then I think about all the phone calls and the text messages and the managing social media, and then on and on. And I think about the house we're remodeling, and then I think about the baby that's coming, and all these things are fighting for my mind's attention and my heart's affection. And so tonight we're talking about distractions. What pulls you away from Jesus? And for me, I'm just going to put my cards on the table. What pulls me away from Jesus, it's technology. It's my iPhone. It's the noise of email, text messages, like I said. The clutter of chaos that creeps into my life, right? And there just always seems to be this idea that there's so many other things that are better than just sitting with Christ and knowing Him and understanding the Scriptures. Sometimes that just seems impractical, if I had to be honest. It rarely seems like the smartest thing to do or the best option. And so tonight, Paradigm, we need this text. Like, we need this desperately. I need this desperately. And so I'd love for you to do something right now. Will you pull out your phone? And you're like, oh, no, not the phone. Not the phone. Hold it up in the air high. Really, really, please, please. Hold it up in the air high. High as you can. I got mine out, right? And what I want you to do, do you know what I want you to do? Turn it off. And then, wait a minute. When I just said that, look what happened. Your mind went to every place and gave every, you can put the phones down now. It went to every place and every reason why you shouldn't turn it off. But I'm going to take notes on it, Josiah. I got my Bible on it. What about that so-and-so who hasn't showed up to Paradigm yet, and I got to tell them where I'm sitting so they can find me? Turn it off, man. What about social media? Hey, don't you want me to text? Remember the hashtags that you're always talking about? Turn it off, man. Turn it off. Go ahead and do that now, man. Just hit that button on the side. Guess what? Push it, slide it, turn it off. Would you do that tonight? We need this message. I don't want anything to distract you from consuming the Word of God. And so I'm going to summarize the passage that we're going to dive into before we break it down verse by verse. I want to tell you this story. And on the front end, there's a story of Jesus, and he's on his mission. He's going from place to place, and he shows up in a place called Bethany. It's about a mile and a half from Jerusalem as he's traveling through the holy city. And he shows up, and he's invited into the home of a lady named Martha. Martha invites him in, and there's another lady there, her sister, Mary. And Martha, man, she invites him in, and she becomes to be so busy. The Scripture says that she's devoting herself to all these different things. And so Martha is getting everything prepared. She's making all these preparations, right? And then the Scripture says that Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, her sister, which is a kind of a controversial move in this culture, because sitting at someone's feet was a place for disciples, for men, so to speak. And so Mary, man, she's just kind of coloring outside the line. See, Martha, man, she's the older sister, so she's a rule follower. Any siblings, right? Anybody have siblings that you have an older person, you know, who you're a brother or a sister of, and they are the rule follower? Mary, man, she's that. Or excuse me, Martha, she's that. Mary, man, she colors outside the line. She's sitting there, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, the Scripture says. And it goes on and says, hey, Martha comes to Mary, and Jesus says, hey, she's chosen the better half. She's chosen the better thing. Now, I don't know if you have siblings. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I have three sisters. Growing up with three sisters, it was like, man, so much estrogen. I say that a lot, but it was, man. And I remember, man, I would go to my mom and I would say, hey, mama, Rachel has done And my mama would say, Josiah, she's doing the right thing. Ouch. There's a weightiness in that. This is the picture of what's happening right now with these two sisters. As you hear the rain coming down, right? I know some of you are already distracted by the rain coming down, falling. So you can't even get here where we're talking because of the rain, right? The rain's coming. Praise God. And it's coming harder, right? Amen. Amen. Wow, that is loud. So I'm going to have to be louder. And so in this family, the scriptures say that there's actually three siblings. There's Lazarus, there's Martha, and then there's Mary. And so they're traveling along this path in this, I hope the tornado's not coming, right? Mary, who's older, man, she, like I said, she's the rule follower. And then you got Martha, who is coloring outside the lines, and she's sitting with Jesus. And let's start out in Luke 10. But I want you to understand, we are going to unpack three passages of scripture where you see Mary choosing the better thing. Let's start out in Luke 10. Here we go. Scripture should be up on the screen if you are claiming to have your phone and you need it for the scripture. Shut it off. Verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. So Jesus is traveling along. He enters into this village called Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So as Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha was distracted by her to-do list, right? And all things that she had to do. And so there's this dichotomy in the room tonight. If you haven't already self-identified yourself, you are either a Martha or you're either a Mary. Or maybe you've self-identified your roommate or your mom or whatever it is with being a Martha or a Mary. But I don't want to reap or heap any more judgment on you tonight. But you know, and I know, where I lean to. Do I lean to Mary who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, or do I lean to my to-do list and the tasks that I have to do? And so the first question, if you're taking notes on that worship program, is what are the distractions that pull you away from Jesus? Like, we don't know exactly what Martha's distracted by. We don't. The scripture doesn't really come out and say what she's distracted by. There's a lot of tasks that she has at hand, getting the food ready, the meal ready for dinner. But we do know this. She's not distracted by anything sinful. Like, she's not off in another room looking at pornography. Like, she's not off in another room drinking shots and getting drunk. Like, she's not off in another room doing the things that are blatantly sinful. She's off in another room and doing things that seem to be good things. But even good things can distract you and I away from Christ. See, Jesus would prefer her to do things with him rather than for him. See, the question that you and I have to ask ourselves tonight is, do you catch yourself doing things for Jesus, or do you catch yourself doing things with Jesus? See, there is a huge part of that question that is weighty for me, because I'm so quick to run to the things that I can do for him instead of doing things with him. And so we see the preference that Christ has shared with these two women who call themselves sisters, and for every follower of Christ, that those who profess to be Christians, Christ shows us his cards tonight and says, I'd rather you do things with me and that you'd sit with me rather than doing things for me. See, this text kind of has been beating me up because I know that I am not contemplative enough. Like, I know I'm not sitting still enough. I know I'm getting wrapped up in the tasks that are at hand. The things that I shared with you tonight that fight for my attention. See, her motives, man, are not necessarily sinful. Like, her motive is caring. Like, check out this text. Like, her motive is caring. But in reality, I believe that her motive could be that she's concerned with others, and she's kind of seeking the approval of others. As you read this text, I think you can safely assume, because it looks like she's serving, but my hunch is that Martha was possibly motivated by some kind of approval of others, that she's doing good things, that she wants to care for those people around her, but her motive is caring. But in reality, it could be that she's concerned about what others would think of her. She's driven by the approval of what others think. Will my house be clean enough? Will I be a good cook? Will they like my food? See, no one is busier and more anxious than someone who is trying to be managed by the perception, who is trying to manage the perception of others. Let me say that one more time. No one is busier or more anxious than the person who is trying to manage the perception of others. They're trying to manage how others perceive them, how others think of them, and what would they look at them as. If I did such and such, what would people say about me? What would they do? If I post this, what would they like it? Would they comment on it? No one is busier and more anxious than someone trying to manage the perception of others. And if you want people to think you are more important, then you are going to wear yourself out trying to manage their perceptions. So here's what I want to give you tonight, man. I want to give you a death grip on a solution. And that solution is you truly believing that the God of the universe is sovereign. Like he is in control of what others think of you and I. Like right in the other room, there's Martha. And she's busying herself. She's so focused on the task at hand. But in the other room, there's Mary, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this God that she's sitting at the feet of, man, he is sovereign over everybody's opinions of you and I. And Mary understood that. See, God is in charge of how your boss thinks of you, what your roommate thinks of you, what he thinks of you, what she thinks of you, what your friends think of you. God is in charge of that. Like he's sovereign over the opinions of others. And this should set you and I free from trying to manage the perception of what others think of us. I don't know where your distractions are tonight, but I'm going to show you a picture of what my distractions look like. A literal picture from my phone. This is the distractions that are on my phone today. Pictures, taking pictures, text messages, the phone calls, that even the ESPN app, like that is a distraction. Did the Texas Rangers win now that the Royals aren't doing so hot, right? No, the Rangers are always my fan. I'm always my team. I'm always going to be a fan. World second, Rangers first. Don't walk out. My mail. My email. Like even social media. And yes, you see it, Chick-fil-A. Like even the Chick-fil-A app. Like, you know how much I like it, right? You know how much I love it. But this is the reality for me. Like, food can be a distraction. Sports can be the distraction for me, which it is a lot of the times. Can I just be honest and put my cards down on the table like I've been saying? Like, one of the biggest distractions for me tonight, if I had to be honest, is the remodel of our house. Like looking online for appliances and painting the house and all these tasks that just consume me. Like this is what is consuming my mind and my heart instead of sitting with the sovereign God of the universe who died on the cross for my sins and three days later he rose again to give me victory over sin and death. What's wrong with me, man? Wretched man that I am. See, I don't know if you feel like you don't have enough time, but I've been saying this for months and maybe years now. and people get mad every time I say it. You will never have as much time as you do right now. Like as a single young adult or married with no kids, I'm speaking to myself who's about to have a kid. Like I'm never going to have as much time as I do right now. So if you're thinking, what are the implications? If you're thinking, hey, when I get married and I get that house and I get that dog and I have those kids, I'm going to have an hour quiet time. No, you're not, man. Like you're probably not going to have more time in the future than the time that you spent with God today. If you think you are, then you're duping yourself, man. You're believing a lie. Like it's not going to happen. It's not, there's no way, man. You're fooling yourself. So Martha's distracted by all these things and she sees the luxury of the incarnate God in the other room. But here's the deal, so do you. Like you have the ability, I have the ability to get alone, distraction free, and sit with the God of the universe who has spoken to us through his word and has given us his spirit so that we might be able to walk in step with him. Like that's the God that we serve. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, how do you spend time with Jesus? Like you, this is something that you got to know, man. Like, how do you spend time with Jesus? Like, it should be as easy as someone saying, hey, what's your name? Hey, where do you live? What's your address? Like, you should just be able to, bah, 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 bah. Like, share that. Like, for me, I think it looks different for everybody. There are some common threads that you and I should do as followers of Christ, but I think it looks different for everyone. For me, like, it's walking in a secluded place. About 2 weeks ago, there was about 50-something leaders. Man, I said, hey, we just need to break away from the grind. We need to break away from the noise, the distractions, the chaos. And we went down to this place called Sky Ranch where you get absolutely no cell phone service. And it was a beautiful thing. Like nature, being on the beach, the mountains, or just being in a location where I can't even have access to my phone. I'm getting zero service. And I was trying to show them, hey, what is this supposed to look like on a day-to-day level? And it was a beautiful thing. That's what begins to stir my affections for Christ when the phone isn't a distraction. Another thing that stirs my affections for Christ, and I've said this before, but it's hanging out in a graveyard. You're like, man, that's crazy. There's dead people there. You're right. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of my own frailty. I can't even say it. Frailty? Okay, moving on. It reminds me of eternity, right? It reminds me that, hey, this life isn't forever. Like, I have to live with the end in mind. It reminds me that, hey, this is just a season. It's just the here and now. Another one that stirs my affections for Christ is getting up really, really early in the morning where I know no one's going to text or call me. I'm not going to get any emails at 5 a.m. And I'm going to get a cup of coffee and I'm going to sit on my side porch and I'm going to open the Bible and I'm just going to enjoy the birds chirping. Maybe some rain falling, the sunshine peeking through the clouds, and I'm going to drink that coffee, and I'm going to marinate on the scriptures, marinate on God's voice, and it stirs my affection for Christ. How do you spend time with Jesus? What does that look like for you? Verse 40, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. See, anytime you see a name repeated in Scripture, it's in terms of endearment. It's a form of compassion that Jesus is not just using that as like some sarcasm or trying to be cynical towards the person. Like he's saying, hey, he's moving toward her with care. Hey, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled. This word upset about many things. About many things. Question number two, if you're taking notes, what are the dangers of those distractions? See, the first question was, what are those distractions that pull you away from Jesus? And the second question is, what are the dangers of those distractions? See, what happens here is Martha, man, she starts to blame. She starts to blame Mary for not helping her. See, this is so in our nature. When we don't get what we want, what do? We start blaming other people for it. You didn't get that job? Oh, the boss didn't like me. He chose her favoritism. Oh, I'm not pretty enough, so I guess he's going to choose her. It's this blame cycle that we walk down. We're sitting there having a quiet time, and we really don't really want to have a quiet time, but then you notice that someone else on social media is having the time that you want to have, and then you start getting cynical, and you're like, man, why aren't they doing what I'm doing, the work that I'm doing? And it becomes this blaming. It becomes this real cynical type attitude that you have towards other people. And this is what Martha is doing in light of Mary. And you begin to blame others. The next thing we see Mary or Martha doing is that she begins to question God's love for us. Such a temptation when we neglect Jesus. God, you don't care. I see this all the time. I come across young adults, and they're coming before me, and they're really mad about their job position or their relationship status or still being single, or they got dumped or whatever it was. They had this massive breakup. And as I begin to ask questions, I figure it out quickly that they never asked God to be a part of that decision making. Like, they just kind of had those flyby prayers in their car, right? God, help me get this job. God, should I date her? Oh, feels good. I should. And then they get mad when he ends up dumping her or cheating on her, and they never involve God in that process. The next thing we see Martha do is tell God what to do. Such a different posture than her sister Mary. Like, she begins to tell God what to do. Like, Mary sitting at the feet, she's so distracted, she gets caught up in this self-centeredness, this desire to seek approval from others. And so we call this sometimes narcissism, where you're so caught up in yourself. And so what you'll do is you'll begin to tell God what to do. You'll begin to tell others what to do. Tell her to stop, God. You give them the job? God, don't you care about my singleness here? Oh, you're just sleeping up there, and you're not even worried about my activity down here. You don't care, God. And it turns into very selfish type prayers. And you begin to question the God who pumped breath into your lungs and giving you a heart that beats. And so you begin to order him around like we see Martha doing. And there's an epidemic in our culture, man, of self-centeredness, where it's consuming of self, and it's not leading to life. It's leading to the highest levels of depression and anxiety that this world has ever seen. And we see this played out in this passage. It says that Martha is worried, anxious, and troubled about many things. This comes from thinking that she's in control. It comes from realizing that she thinks that she can control everything and manipulate things and begin to question even the God of the universe. And so it's not the heart posture that her sister has, that she's going to sit at the feet of Jesus and she's going to recognize who she is compared to who he is. And in that recognizing, she is going to choose the better thing. And if you don't ever recognize that, then it will never drive you to a place of humility and dependency of God. And that's a good thing. Because if it takes you to this place that I don't have what it takes, so now I got to manage all these different things, and man, I gotta do this and I gotta do that, and my life's falling apart. Maybe that's where God wants you to be, where you simply say, God, I can't, but you can. Instead of casting blame, I say this a lot, but it's so true. That if dependence is the goal, then weakness is to your advantage. If dependence is the goal, then weakness is to my advantage. And I think sometimes God has to break us, crush us under the weight of his sovereignty. If God's so sovereign, why am I going through this? Because he's trying to get you and I to a place of utter dependence on him. Because where we're dependent on him, that's when we're going to see his power. And that's when we're going to see him run and do things in our life that we've never seen him do before. And I know that's so counterintuitive when we live in the most busiest time ever in the history of the world, 2016, where you are being competed with, your mind, your heart, and everything else. But this is the problem, man. I don't think you and I are going to be able to stand before Jesus and be like, hey, Jesus, did you not remember where I was in 2016? It was the busiest time in history. No, man, it's not going to buy that. That's not going to fly in the face of an almighty God. Like he's trying to get you and I to a place of dependency. I've heard this before, but the word busy, it's an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. It's an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. He uses distractions to keep us from doing the right thing. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 4 hours in prayer. And this is like such a picture of the counterintuitive. If I have so much to do today, then I must wake up and I must just start my day. But it's this posture. It's saying, God, I got so much to do today, I don't think I'm going to ever complete it. God, I can't, but you can. Working in and through me, you can multiply my time. You can turn things that I could never turn. You're the one up pulling the strings. You're up high pulling the strings and putting the pawns in place for things to work out. So blaming others, doubting God, being selfish are all outcomes of being distracted from the main thing. In verse 42, he says, but one thing is needed, just one thing. And Mary has chosen that good part. And this is the simplicity, but the profoundness of this next part. He says, this will not be taken away. Like, what does this mean? I'm excited to share. Question number 3, and the last question I want to propose to you is this. Is your life marked by distraction or devotion? And it's this dichotomy, right? It's this dichotomy. Like, our life can be marked by distraction or devotion. Martha often is memorialized for this day as being very distracted. But Mary is often memorialized by this day by being devoted. And so when people look at your life, your roommates, your classmates, your family, your closest friends, do they see a man or woman who is distracted by many things? Or do they see someone who is devoted and has laser focus and is focusing on the right things? Do they see you as stressed out, distracted, and pulled away in a lot of different directions? Is that your life? Is that the story that your life is telling right now? See, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, which literally means that she's being taught by Jesus. The same verbiage that you see in Acts 22, verse 3, where Paul says, I studied under Gamaliel, which I butchered that name, But he says that, hey, he was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And he says this in such a way so that he would paint this picture so that you and I would understand that apart from you studying and understanding God from his word, that you and I will never, ever come to a place in our life where we will be devoted by him. Because this is what I know. When I love somebody, man, when I fell in love with Kathy, man, I wanted to know everything about her. I wanted to know the favorite food that she had liked. I wanted to know the flowers that she enjoyed. Man, I wanted to know the activities that she wanted to do. Like, I wanted to know her. And it's the same way with God. Like, if you want to fall in love with him, then you have to spend time knowing him. And Mary gives us a picture of sitting at the feet of Christ, being underneath his leadership and teaching. And some of us, man, we like using the excuses, well, I don't read very well. I can't understand it, to which I would say, man, what a blessing. I don't read very well. I have to read things two or three or four times. Slowly, which, what does that do? It provides extended time for Jesus. I have to oftentimes go to community. I have to call people that I'm sitting underneath, my mentors, and say, hey, what do you think about this verse? Because I don't know. And so, to which I would say, what a blessing. Man, you got to spend an extended time with God. Like, it doesn't just come naturally for you. Like, you got to glean into some other brothers and sisters in the faith as you walk through life. And you get to learn from them. What a blessing. And not to mention, man, we live in 2016 where there's podcasts and there's all kinds of commentaries and there's Google. Well, be careful with Google. But there's a lot of different avenues where you can seek the truth to know it. So Mary shows up in the scripture three times, and in all three times you see two words, Mary and feet. And I don't think she just has this foot fetish, man. Like, I really believe that there's something more to this story. Like, there is a truth. There is an underlining truth that God is wanting to instill in my heart and your heart tonight. And the first one is this: when Mary's brother Lazarus had died. John 11:32 says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. This is when her brother passed away. And she was distraught, emotionally, probably physically worn out, spiritually questioning God. What did she do? She fell down at Jesus' feet. What an incredible picture that when you and I are distraught emotionally, physically, spiritually, and we want to question God, that we wouldn't just question him for the sake of questioning, but we would sit at his feet. Yes, we would ask him questions, but those questions would lead us to the truth, where we would gain a perspective and some altitude that would bring us to a place of understanding. And we would find purpose in that. Then at another meal, you see in John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, which is weird, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Like, she was acknowledging Jesus is God, and Jesus said that she was preparing him for burial, which leads me to a trivia question. Who is the first person who understood that Jesus was going to die during his lifetime on earth? Who was the first person that understood that Jesus was going to die? That this wasn't just some metaphorical thing. Like this was literal. Like he was going to go to the cross. He was going to pave the way so that sinners, rebellion sinners like you and me could be made right with him. Who was the first person that knew that? It was Mary. Why did she know that? Because she sat at Jesus' feet. Like she leaned into him and he taught her. She spent time with him, listening to him, talking to him. When you spend time with Jesus, man, you learn about him. The Spirit of God makes known to you the things of God through the Word of God so that you and I can be the man or the woman of God. And that's what he's trying to get at tonight. Can I just say this, man? The only reason why a woman or a man would spend time with Jesus, studying his Word, is because they understand. They understand at the core of who they are that they don't have it all figured out. Like they can't take another step. They can't get perspective for the things that are going on in our world, the chaos, the distractions, the stuff that nobody can really make sense of. They can't, but God can. The only reason why you and I would sit with Jesus like Mary is doing is because we believe that we don't have it all figured out. And the only reason why a person wouldn't sit at the feet of Jesus and know his word is because they believe that they know better than he does and that they have it figured out. They believe that something is better to do. It's the only reason why we decide not to read the scriptures or we decide to read the scriptures. And so what Mary learned from him, it says, will not be taken away from her. That Mary somehow invested in that moment. She invested in eternity. Like she invested in something that was so eternal. Like the slogan, diamonds are forever. No, they're not. Jesus says, hey, this will not be taken away from you. When you invest in me, when you seek me, this will not be taken away from you. And that's why she continued to stay at the feet of Jesus in any and every circumstance. In Matthew 26, 8 through 13, as we close, it says, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. There's a lot of pride even in that statement that we don't have time to unpack. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? Who's Mary, right? For she had done a good work to me, or for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And 2,000 years later, this prophecy is fulfilled as we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Or maybe you're still walking in them. But God, in his goodness and mercy, has swept down through the incarnate person of Jesus Christ to pave a way for your sin. And he died on a tree. Two pieces of wood. A nail in each hand. A nail in his feet. So that you and I could be forgiven. And God raised him from the dead. And before he did, he said that there was this woman named Mary who anointed him for burial. And Christ said at a meal right before he died that what she had done would not be taken away. It wouldn't be taken away. In some profound reality tonight, that is, if you invest eternally on eternal things and wrap your mind around that and live with the eternal in mind, this will not be taken away from you. And so why do we fight tooth and nail to not be distracted from the main thing, the better thing? Because Christ said that will last forever, and that's always a better investment. You know, as we close tonight, I think what I'm starting to learn is that life's a journey of learning what is most important. And I'll break it down like this. Remember when you were kids? I remember when I was a kid. Remember what we thought was most important? For me, it was G.I. Joe's. It was my blanket that I carried around. It was the horses that I played with. It was those rollerblades that I got. Man, I thought, man, that was the end. I was like, man, if I could just get that. Fast forward, you see yourself in high school, and what do you think is most important in high school, man? It's making that sports team or that choir or that band or being with that set of friends, right? So that you can get noticed, so that you're seen. And then fast forward to junior, senior year, if you had to wait on that letter jacket like I had to, you're like, man, if I can just get that letter jacket, man, that's going to be most important. And then you end up in college, or some of you are in college, and you look back and you're like, letter jacket, what? Like, that doesn't even make sense. Like, now it's sororities and fraternities, and maybe it's getting drunk, living for the next high. Maybe it's getting the right professor, making the right grades so that you can get that diploma, so you can get that job. And then let me just tell you, because I'm living it, thinking what's most important is then it's getting married. That's what's most important. And then it's, no, man, it's not getting married. It's having these kids. That's what's most important. And it's redoing this house. That's what's most important. And it's just this cycle. And then when I have my kids, guess what I'm going to think, man? It's making sure that they go to the right schools and they have the right friends and they get to college and get a diploma. It's just a cycle over and over and over again. And what I'm learning tonight as I read this text, because you got to believe me, man, because this is what the scripture says. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, Oh, only the things that mattered for eternity were important. And so no pun in saying that a wife or a husband or kids or any of that's not important. But if you're not leveraging that for the gospel, then what are you doing? Why are you just pursuing that with that being the end? Like, it's not important. And some of us tonight are getting so wrapped up in what we think is ultimate, what we think is important. And I'm guilty. I'm the first one to admit that. And God's saying, man, you can either be a Mary or you can be a Martha. You can either do things for me or you can do things with me. You can try to manage the perception of others your entire life, and that will not end well with you. It will end in depression and anxiety and a whole lot of worry. And so tonight, man, the charge is that you would live in such a way with the central focus on Christ. And you would allow people to come alongside of you and help you in what we call community. And they would speak into your life when they see inconsistency pray that we would tonight. God in heaven, this is a message that's more for me probably than anyone else. God, this is a message that I know will continue to beat me up, but not to an unhealthy place, but to a place where I repent for the times that I've made things that had no business being ultimate. And so would you forgive the wretchedness inside of my own heart and life? And God, would you allow us to focus on what's ultimate? Would you allow us to live with eternity in mind, knowing that there's coming a day when we're going to stand before you? And God, I know that we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So help us to run to the throne of grace for the areas of our life that are inconsistent to you, with you. And help us to experience that we wouldn't walk in shame, guilt, and condemnation, because the cross is enough. And as we sing these words as an act of response, may they not just be words and lip service, but may they be the cry of our heart. And would you begin to convict rightly so that we can get on a path that leads to life. In Christ's name.